And Matthew chapter number 26. We'll read verses 1 through 13. All right, I don't hear much more rustling of pages, so that means you found your place. Let's all stand, shall we? Everybody standing. You follow along, please, with me in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verse 13, Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." I want you to listen today as I preach on the subject, the alabaster box. The alabaster box. I think I can help you if you'll listen, but you're going to have to listen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get started. Father, I pray that you bless us now. Lord, you certainly have spoken to my heart. I pray that it would show forth. And dear God, I pray that you'd give me the ear of each and every person here. And not just my ear, but I pray they'd listen to you, your voice, as you speak. And I pray that you'd help people here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it can do for us, how it can change our hearts, change our lives, change our very destination. And I pray that you bless people here today. Please empower this preacher. And Lord, I know I'm not much. I know I'm not even deserving to stand behind the pulpit and preach to these folks. But I want to be used today. And I want to bless these folks with the preaching of the word. So I pray that you'd use me. And use them to hear and to understand. Please speak to every heart, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Sean, I'm going to probably use this. I won't be using this yet, but just be ready, pay attention. I was sitting in a youth conference just a couple weeks ago, and a preacher got up, and he made I can't even remember who it was, but he made an interesting statement. And here's what he said, because this lays the foundation of what I'm going to say. So I hope you'll listen to what I'm saying. He said, many decisions that we make for Jesus Christ, we do not understand the consequences of those decisions until very far down the road. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? Boy, is that ever a truth to get a hold of. And I thought about this story of Mary. This woman in this story is Mary. And she is going to anoint the body of Jesus with some perfume and some spikenard, which is very, very expensive. If you know anything about it, back in those days, it is said to have cost a year's worth of salary. Very expensive perfume. And she was going to anoint the body of Jesus for his burial. Now we're getting the story a little bit, but I want to go back just a little bit. I want to talk about decisions that we make in life. Most of the decisions that we make in life, we make because of what we want or what somebody else. Okay. Most of the decisions we make in life, we do because of our own selfishness or we do because we want to please somebody else without ever thinking about him. Now, to think about that, if we think about that, many of our decisions in life we make on a temporal basis, and we have no problem making those decisions, do we? We see a nice car. A lady came in this morning. She drove in the parking lot. I was outside doing some work, putting some things out on the board there. And she came by and she said, "Sir, can you help me?" And I said, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "I'm looking for a house." And she took this piece of paper, and it was a $489,000 house, and she wanted directions for that. And obviously she was going to look at a house and maybe buy that house and purchase that house. Many of the things in life we do, we have no problem doing because they're of a temporal nature. But you get to make a decision for God in eternity, and we struggle with those decisions, don't we? You remember the decision you made about salvation? For most of you, it just didn't come naturally. It wasn't something that you made on the spur of a moment. You heard about it. You thought about it. You dwelt upon it. You heard it again, maybe, and you heard it again, and you made a decision. After that, you had decisions to make. You had a decision to make about baptism. You have a decision about in your Christian life, how you're going to live your life. Are you going to live to please Him? Are you going to come to church? When you do right by this book, most of the time, you are in the minority. Did you know that? For instance, more people don't read this book than do. More people don't study this book than do. More people don't tithe than do. You say, "But preacher, the money's cut." Hey, I'll guarantee you, if the records were open in this church, more people don't tithe than do tithe. And I mean tithe, I mean a 10% of your gross. More people don't give offerings than do. More people aren't faithful to church than are. And if you do have people more faithful to church, I'm talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, more people don't go to church faithfully than do. More people don't pray than do. If I were to ask for a show of hands this week and say, "How many of you prayed?" I mean, I'm not talking about getting in front of the food and see, "Dear God, bless this food," and go and putting that food in your mouth. I'm talking about a prayer time. I'm talking about a time with God. I'm talking about a concerted time when you set apart a time to get along with God and you get your request. You have a prayer list and you start praying about for people and things in your life. I'm talking about that prayer. More people in this room this week didn't pray than did. More people don't go soul winning than do. And by the way, thank God for, I was counting this week, we had 8 people in this church that showed up for soul winning. Praise God. But 8 people don't make a majority of this church. I'm saying more people don't go soul winning than do go soul winning. More people don't go to heaven. Listen, more people don't go to heaven than do go to heaven. Anybody that goes out and knocks doors in New England, you'll come away realizing this. More people are going to hell than are going to heaven. It's not even close in New England. Why? Why is it that we have such a hard time making decisions with eternal consequences? Remember what Jesus said? He said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me." John 8:29, he says, "For I do always these things that please him." Why could Christ do those things that please him, but we don't? I'll tell you why. We are not very interested on pleasing him. If you would think about decisions that you make in your life and who you're trying to please, you'd find out that most of the decisions in your life don't even enter in about pleasing Jesus Christ. Those things you did last week, from Monday to Sunday, those decisions, those things you did it ever enter into your mind, is he pleased?
I've been changing my diet a little bit. Give me this. I realize I'm up at the age of 50. And for some of you, you say, "Wow, that's just a baby." I know it's just a baby for some of you. And boy, I remember thinking in my 20s, boy, 50 is really up there. But now I'm 50 and I'm thinking, 50? Man, I've just lived 2/3 of my life. I've got plenty of time, if God gives me that amount of time. But 50, no problem. A couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago maybe, I started having problems with my knee. Before I came here, that I had a flare-up, and I went to the doctor, and I said, "Doc, I was worried about a blood clot. My legs swelled this big, and I had blood clot before." And I went to the doctor, and I said, "I don't know what's wrong. Could you help me?" He said, "Well, from the looks of it, I don't have to do any x-rays." He said, "I can just look at your knee." He said, "You're having an arthritic flare-up." And he said, "Probably you're going to have that knee replaced sometime down the road." Well, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, right around the time we went to youth conference, I was having a tough time, got back from youth conference, and I was just in pain all the time. I was just having a hard time dealing with it. And so I began to look to the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't afford a knee replacement at my age trying to pastor this church. Two hip replacements, a knee replacement I can't do that, Lord. And I started talking to the Lord about it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you need to change your diet. I said, well, you know, that's wonderful, but I like some foods around, some of the foods that I eat. He said, well, you asked me. I told you, no. I said, oh, yeah, I know, Lord, but he said, well, are you going to do it or are you not going to do it? I said, well, so I began changing my diet. I told my wife, I said, you need to go out and get some fruits and vegetables. She went out to the store, and she came back with a boatload of fruits and vegetables. I began changing my diet. Instead of eggs and toast and all that good stuff in the morning, I'm never a heavy breakfast eater anyway, but I changed my diet, started having bananas and grapes and some fruit in the morning. Then at lunchtime, I'd have a sandwich with some good bread, and she'd take the juice and apples and pineapple and some different juices and some cucumbers or whatever, some different vegetables, and she put it in the blender and she blended all up, and boy, I'd have about a 16-ounce glass of fresh fruit juice and vegetable juice. And so I'd have a sandwich and I'd have that fruit and vegetable juice and I'd drink that. And then I'd go and during the afternoon, I'd have another one and drink that. And then I'd have some vegetables mainly in the evening. And maybe I'd have just a small dose of some food. And I tell you what, it's made a big difference. Now, I don't know how long I'll continue. By God's grace, I'll continue. I want to get all the weight off I can because I want to live for Him. You know, it's hard to make decisions for Him because somebody's battling those decisions. The devil doesn't want you to make decisions that have eternal consequences. He didn't care about your decisions now that have that temporal consequence. He doesn't care about that. He cares about the decisions you make that have eternal consequences. We have no trouble deciding that we need a car, no trouble deciding that we need to spend what money we need to spend money on. We have no trouble deciding where to live or if to take that job or not that job. But when it comes to eternal decisions, we struggle. We struggle with salvation, then we struggle with an immediate step after that, baptism. We struggle and say, should I get baptized or should not I? Well, the Bible's clear. You ought to get baptized. Immediately. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that we have to give an 8-week class for you to come forward and get in the bath. In the Bible days, they got saved and they got baptized that quick. You don't even have to get baptized in this right here. We'll baptize you back in the lake if you want. But you ought to get baptized. I was baptized in a swimming pool. Amen. But you need to be baptized. We have decisions regarding praying and Bible reading and tithing and soul winning and faithful attendance and surrendering for the ministry. That's where the devil battles us. He battles us in those respects. By the way, some of you may have a tough time deciding whether to join the church. You say, but preacher, I'm just not sure about the decision. Well, the decisions are pretty much told you in this book. There's no looking at those decisions, deciding what to do. Jesus told us in the book about those decisions. By the way, did you know that the Holy Spirit is here today? But did you know also that Satan's here today? Satan's in this church? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Did you know that Jesus had 12 disciples and one of them was a devil? I like the story of the young man that brought his friend to church, and the preacher was back greeting people, and so his friend went back after the service, and the pastor hadn't seen him for a while, and so he was there to shake his hand, and he said to him as he went out, he said, sir, you need to join the Lord's army. And the young man said, pastor, I am in the Lord's army. And the pastor said, well, how come I never see you except for Christmas and Easter? And the young man said, well, pastor, I'm in the Lord's secret service. And that's what some of us try to think. We're in secret service, but I want to tell you something. God didn't tell us to be in the secret service. He told us to be a light for the world. He told us to come out from hiding and let the world see us, because if they don't see us, they don't see Jesus. To many people, we are the only Bible that anybody would see. Now let me tell you this story, and follow me, because this is where it gets interesting. Jesus had told about his death, his resurrection, on numerous occasions. Many people had a hard time understanding what he was saying. They couldn't understand it. Jesus is about to enter the last week of his life, and he enters into the house of Simon the leper. In John chapter number 12, we get a clue of who Simon the leper is. I believe Simon the leper was the father of Mary and Lazarus. And I believe that's the case, because in John chapter 12, we find out that Martha was serving and so forth. I believe without a doubt that Simon was the father of Mary and Lazarus and so on. Now, interesting. He goes into this house, by the way. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He always wants to be with those that want to fellowship with him. And there were some people that wanted to fellowship with him. By the way, if you want to fellowship with him today, he'll be right at your doorstep. He goes into the house, and Mary is there, and the disciples are there. And she has an alabaster box. Now, alabaster was kind of like marble. Gypsum, if you will. And inside that box was the spikenard that she was going to take, and she was going to anoint our Lord body, because she knew that he was going to die. She knew something that the others didn't. Now follow me. So she has this box there, and she realizes that the Lord is going to be crucified, he's going to be buried, he's going to be risen again. And she has this box, but she's got a decision to make. Because she knows in her heart, she hears. If you look at verse number 2, it says, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. She knew in her heart what was going to happen to her Lord. And she knew that he was going to be buried and resurrected after the third day, like he spoke of. And she knew that if she didn't prepare his body for burial now, she wouldn't have a chance to, because he would be resurrected. And so she's got this 1 year's worth. I'm sure the devil came and sat down beside her and said, Mary, you don't want to do that. That's a lot of money to put on the Lord Jesus Christ for somebody that's going to be buried and one day be risen again. You don't want to do that. But she's got this box, and inside this box is the spikenard, is the fragrance that she wants to anoint the body of our Lord. And she's got another problem. She's got all the disciples standing there around, and they never have thought about doing it. And so I imagine she's going in her own mind. She's thinking, should I or shouldn't I? Should I open this box? Should I anoint my Lord with that? Should I prepare, get his body prepared for the burial? He said he's going to be crucified. He said he would be buried, and 3 days later he would be risen from the grave. Should I do that? Nobody else is doing that. Hey, by the way, you don't have to slack from a decision just because somebody else isn't doing it. You don't do that, do you? You don't want to get baptized because you're looking at somebody else and they're not getting baptized, do you? You don't come forward and join the church because you're waiting on somebody else to get join the church, do you? You don't decide not to go soul winning because so-and-so doesn't go soul winning, do you? You don't make a decision because of what other people do, do you? But the devil puts in our mind, yeah, just hold on. But wait a minute. Who are you trying to please? Isn't there a God in heaven, ladies and gentlemen? Isn't there a God in heaven that gave his son to die for you on the cross? Isn't there somebody that loves you and is a personal God? Isn't he a personal God? So here she is. I can imagine all the things that are going through her mind. If I do this, it's a year's salary. What can I do with the end? The Lord's going to be, he said he's going to die. He said he's going to be crucified. I believe him. He said he would be resurrected the third day. I believe him. But somebody's got to anoint his body. If they wait until he's put in that tomb, he'll be risen from the dead. Nobody will anoint his body. And she battles back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But watch her. They're sitting at meat, and all the disciples, I'm sure they're telling their stories. And she has this box, and she's contemplating. And I think finally she said, you know what, old devil, get out of here. I heard what my Lord said, and I believe what my Lord said. By the way, you do too, don't you? You do believe this book is true, don't you? And she opened up that alabaster box, and she took out the fragrance and the oil, and she walked over to our Lord, and she began to pour it on our Lord's head. And as soon as she did that, she realized she did the right thing. How do you know, preacher? Because somebody rose up and saying, you shouldn't have done that. There's always somebody to say, you shouldn't be doing that. Hey, you can't go wrong making a decision for Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong. It's a matter of if you believe this book and if you want to please Him, or you want to please yourself, or you want to please somebody else. Now let me give you a few things to consider. This box represents to each of you eternal decisions for Christ. For some of you today, it represents baptism. For some of you today, it represents faithfulness to church. For some of you, it represents tithing and stepping out on faith. For some of you, it represents going out soul winning and telling others about Jesus Christ. It represents the hard decisions that God wants you to do, that you battle within your soul because you start looking at everybody else instead of looking at His book and saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And so here you are today, each of you, you're carrying around this alabaster box and you have a decision to make. And I don't know what your decision is, and it's between you and God. I know my decisions. But you're here today and you've got an alabaster box and you have a decision to make for Jesus Christ and you're being battled, aren't you? Aren't you? Because it has eternal consequences. Now let me give you three things to consider, and hopefully at the end today, you'll open up this alabaster box and you'll make a decision for Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few considerations. Number one, some will not understand your decision. Look at verse number 8 there. But when His disciples saw it, that she opened that box and poured it on the head, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Some people will not understand your decisions that you make. There's always somebody to rise up and say, boy, I can't believe you doing that. I can't believe you're going to be a preacher. I can't believe you're going to be a missionary. I can't believe you joined a church. I can't believe you wouldn't stay home and watch a ball game and rather go to church. I can't believe that. I've said this story, but it bears repeating. 1989, September, my father passed away on a Thursday morning. I got a call, and immediately the calls went out to relatives and friends that my dad had passed away, and friends started arriving for the funeral on Saturday. 1989, I remember it well. And I remember sitting there, and my Uncle Guy was sitting there, and Uncle Bill, and we're sitting there, and we're talking about the funeral that had just taken place, and they were going to stay another day, and I said, well, I'm going to church. And Uncle Guy said, can't you miss church once? I mean, after all, your father just died. I knew what that book said. I knew what that book said. I know the book says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I began to evaluate in my mind whether I had a good reason. And probably some here would say, I did have a good reason. But you know what? It came down whether I wanted to please myself or please Him or please God. That's the bottom line. I listened to my Uncle Guy. He made some sense. And I didn't go. By the way, that's been the last Sunday that I've missed. Except for one time, and uh, had had an operation on my hip, and I was faint. You can ask my wife. I was preaching that Sunday before I had a hip operation. I was in the pulpit. I was white as a ghost. And the second one, I just couldn't do it. I had to stay home. It's been the only time I've missed since then. I stayed home. Now listen, I don't know if I've told you this part. I went to church Wednesday night, and I met a young man, and he said, Mr. Feemister, he said, so good to see you. We've been praying for you. And this is what he said. He said, I was looking for you Sunday. Did you hear what I said? I was looking for you Sunday. A young man was looking for me to be in church, even though he knew what had happened. I was a testimony, and that day I failed my God and I failed him. Let me tell you something. Somebody is watching you, and you're watching your every move you make. If you're not here on a certain day, they're wondering where you are. Are they sick? If you don't go soul winning, you could influence somebody. Hey, I want to tell those 8 people that went soul winning yesterday, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for caring. Thank you for winning it over the devil. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hey, do it next week. And the week after. I listened to them. And the devil won the victory. I could have been a blessing to somebody. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice it wasn't just anybody that got upset with her decision. It was the disciples that got upset. You know who we're talking about? Kayla, turn around, please. You know who we're talking about? We're talking about 12 disciples, the most spiritual of that time. They got upset at her decision. Sometimes even the people of God don't understand. I remember visiting a man, and he was talking about tithing, and I was talking to him about some things, and he said, do you tithe? I'm a preacher. He said, Pastor, do you tithe? I said, yes, sir. He said, can you prove it? I said, well, you want to go to the treasurer? You can go to the treasurer. I'm sure he'll show you the records. I tithe, and then some. I give offerings. You can check it out. I said, why do you ask that? He said, because I was the treasurer at a church not long ago, and I knew who tithed and who didn't. He said, the pastor didn't tithe, and he told me personally that it wasn't his responsibility to tithe, it was the people's responsibility to tithe. You know, sometimes the spiritual people of the church don't understand decisions, but is that going to stop you? So number one, some will not understand your decisions. I know when I made a decision to go full-time in the Christian work, there were some people that were close to me said, you'll never make it. Why? I didn't get paid much. Let me tell you something. If God calls you, he'll take care of you. And he's take care of this preacher. I'm not a rich man, don't care to be rich, but he takes care of me. Number two, the one who really matters will understand. Look at verse number 10. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye not have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. I want you to realize something, folks. Listen, when you make a decision for Christ, he does understand. And when you make a decision for him, it does please him. And he is excited. All the world, the people may not understand, but he understands. I called up, for some of you who don't know, John Hudson passed away on Wednesday morning. Remember the evangelist with no arms and half a leg? And his dad would bring him into church and came here 2 times. Last time he was here in April, he was in such pain, and I'd say, Brother John, how you doing? Okay. And Johnny Hudson would be behind him. He'd be shaking his head like this. And I knew something was wrong. He got back home on a Wednesday, and he called me up. He said, Preacher, I want you to pray for my daddy. My daddy just went to the doctor. He's eaten up with cancer. Eaten up, he said. They give him a year. It only took 3 months. I called her up. found out he had passed away on Thursday morning. I called up Brother Johnny. I wanted to talk to Brother Johnny, and I didn't get him. I got a lady, and I said, "Ma'am, is this the Hudson residence?" And she said, "Yes, it is." And I said, "Could I talk to Brother Johnny, please?" She said, "Just a moment." And there was a little pause, and I could tell she put the phone down, went away, and she came back, and it might have even been somebody different. But this woman got on the phone. She said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. I'm trying to find Brother Johnny Hudson. This is Pastor Feimster over in Carver, Massachusetts." "Oh, hi, Pastor. This is Peggy," she said. And she said, "This is Johnny's mom." I said, "Well, hi, how are you?" And she said, "Well, I'm good considering." And she said, "I want to tell you something, Pastor." She says, "John just passed away." I said, "I know, that's why I'm calling." She said, "John loved your church." She says, "Of all the churches he went to, his favorite church was Faith Baptist Church of Plymouth County." She said, "He has gotten more cards from members of your church than any church he's ever been to." God bless you, folks. She said, "He's even gotten cards from people who have moved from your church," and there's been quite a few. She said, "He's gotten cards from them as well. And one thing he always was excited to get a card from people, and he loved your church." I said, "Great, I thank you for that." I said, "We loved him." And then she began to cry. Listen carefully. She began to cry, and she said, "I'm sorry." I said, "It's okay. I understand." She said, "I'm not crying because of my husband. My husband's, he's home." I said, "Yes, ma'am, he is." She said, "I'm not crying because of my husband," she said. "I'm crying because of my son." And I waited, and then she said, "My son said to me just the other day, 'How am I going to do it, Mom? Daddy took care of me everywhere I went. How am I going to do it? How am I going to keep going?'" And then she said this, "Johnny, is it your ministry or is it God's ministry?" You see, she understood what God understands. And I told her, I said, "Peggy, God makes no mistake. The God that took home your husband is the God that can bring up another man to fulfill his ministry. God doesn't make a mistake." She said, "Oh, I know, Pastor. I know. He's just a little concerned." I said, "I understand, but I'm telling you, in the future, everything will work out because we have a God that understands. And God understands you. You know, when you make a decision for him, he understands the decision you're making. As you sit there today and the Holy Spirit's brought something into your mind, he understands the turmoil in your mind as you battle that decision. He understands. The devil's fighting you. He understands. But let me say this. You will better make those decisions with this alabaster box when you realize that you need to please him. When you become closer to Jesus and closer to Jesus and he becomes the altogether lovely one, it's not hard to make decisions for Jesus Christ. It becomes very easy. See, your problem is your relationship isn't what it should be. It's no problem for me to give my wife a kiss. Amen. But let me tell you something, Jesse, I'm not giving you a kiss. And I'm not giving anybody else here a kiss either. No way, no how. She's the one that's closest to me in this room. And I'll give her a kiss. And hey, it's easy to make decisions for Jesus Christ when you're right there beside him. There's no problem obeying what he says. The problem comes when you're far away and he speaks to you and he's trying to say, "You need to do this, you need to do this." And you say, "I don't know if I can." Snuggle up to the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll find that the decision becomes very simple. Number two, I said the one who really matters will understand. Number three, and this is what that guy said, "We don't know the significance of our decision, until much later. Look at verse 13. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." She didn't know. You think she knew that that would happen? She didn't know everywhere somebody went, by the way, the word gospel is good news, the death, burial, and resurrection. She didn't know that everybody, she didn't know this would be written in God's word for everybody to know. She didn't know that. The consequences of her actions were not known at that time. They weren't known for years later. They're still evident. Still evident. When I got saved on June 25th, 1977, I never intended on being a preacher. I didn't know the consequences of that decision. When I got baptized, I didn't know the consequences of that. When I went to school, I had no idea that I'd be here on August 12, 2007 at Faith Baptist Church of Plymouth County preaching to you folks. I didn't know that. But see, the consequences of that decision are not known in the immediate. They're known way down the line. And there's some of you that are battling decisions for Jesus Christ. Why don't you make them? Say, "Preacher, I don't know. I'm kind of scared. What it'll..." Hey, you don't know the effect that decision will have on others down the road, but I guarantee you, it will be a good effect. I guarantee you, you make a decision for Christ, it will influence somebody else. When I went to my preacher in 1994 and said, "Preacher, I want to work for you." And he said, "Keith, I don't have anything for you right now. All I have is a secretarial job." And I was there with a decision. How many of you guys would like to be a secretary? That's what I thought. I did not know what would happen by me saying yes. But I said yes, and I've been in full-time service now for 13 years almost. Greatest decision of my life. And listen, I'm not here to say it was easy, because I battled it. I ran from God. I ran from that decision. I said, "God, you don't want me." I remember sitting in services like this where the preacher would preach. He said, "Okay, those of you that were surrendered for full-time service, come forward." I remember standing there and thinking, "What are other people going to think?" That's what Mary thought. I'm sure she thought, "What are the disciples? They haven't done anything. What are they going to think about me?" And they were angry. And there's going to be somebody, when you make a decision for Christ, isn't going to understand you, but you know what? They're probably not the person you need to hang around with. One other thing, and then I'll stop. Here's this spike nerd. She knows her Lord's going to be crucified. She believes what he says, despite what everybody else does. She takes that spikenard, opens up that alabaster box, takes it, and starts anointing the head of our Lord, washing his feet, washing his body. And lo and behold, he does get crucified. And he does get buried. And he does get raised from the dead. Watch it. On that morning of our Lord's resurrection, if you read the Bible, you find out that here's Mary, the mother of James. Here's Mary Magdalene. Here's Salome. They're marching towards the tomb. You know what they got in their hands? You know what they got in their hands? They got spikenard or perfume. They're ready to anoint the body of our Lord. But guess what? Too late! He's gone! He's raised! Hey, this lady knew. She's the only one that anointed the body of our Lord. Because she listened to this book and she made a decision because she wanted to please him. She didn't listen to what the devil said. She didn't think about what other people thought. She made a decision for the Lord Jesus, and she's the only one that was able to anoint our Lord with those fragrances for his burial. The only one. Listen, listen. God's probably told you to do something with your alabaster box. And you know the decision that God's been working on your heart about. And you've got that alabaster box and you're afraid to open it up, aren't you? You're afraid what other people think. Can I ask you something? Didn't he save you and put you to work to please him? Then is it really that tough a decision? I'm saying today, get your alabaster box, and whatever eternal decision you need to make, open up that box this morning. There should be many of you coming down this aisle telling God, God, here's my alabaster box. I'm opening it up. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start studying my Bible. And maybe even somebody here says, I'm going to surrender to the mission field. I don't know. Get your alabaster box out and make a decision for Christ. Will you do that? Will you do that? Mary did. And we know about it. Somebody will know about your decision if you'll do it. But you got to do it. Don't listen to the devil. Don't worry about what other people think. You just worry about pleasing him. That's what you're concerned about. Father, I pray that you bless us today. Dear God, I wish I could be more. I don't know. I wish I had the words to say. I wish I maybe was more educated that I can say it in a better way. But dear God, you know my heart. I've tried to convey the truth. And dear Lord, I know there's an alabaster box in each and every person's hand. And they struggle with a decision they need to make for you. They worry about what other people think more than what you think. And they don't understand that the decision will affect many for many years. I pray that you just settle down in each person's heart today. And I pray that you get a hold of that one Mary that has that alabaster box in their hand that is making a decision to keep it closed or open it up. And they're looking around themselves and they're wondering, what will other people think? Will they get mad with me? What will they think? God, I pray that you give them peace. And I pray that you just take that thought away from them. I pray that they'd be concerned more about what you think because you understand while others don't. Dear God, I pray that you get the victory. Oh, please give the victory to people today. Help that one that's struggling with baptism. Help that one that's struggling with church membership. Help that one that wants to do more for you and get involved in the church. I pray that they'd surrender. I pray for that one that knows soul winning is what they should do, but they struggle. I pray for that one that has not yet had a prayer time and a Bible reading time. I pray that they'd make a decision. Help them to open up that alabaster box today. I pray, please. Amen. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.